Before we talk about the scriptures, we want to acknowledge many special guests that we have with us at Mass today in celebration of George and Carol Gallus' 60th winning anniversary. They're sitting right here. Congratulations. Yes. Happy trails. God bless you. Yes. We're going to keep you in suspense and bless you at the end. Yes. All right. Today's readings make much more sense if we understand them in light of the readings that we heard last Sunday for the 24th Sunday in Ordinary Time. If you recall, a week ago, we found ourselves in the middle of the 8th chapter of Mark, where Jesus, for the first time, told his apostles what was going to happen to him at the fulfillment of his mission. They were so sure that Jesus was leading them to victory over Israel's enemies, starting with that evil Roman Empire that had occupied Israel and Judah for a century. But instead, he told them that if they were going to be with him in victory, they would first have to deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him to Calvary. Last Sunday, in the middle of Mark chapter 8, was Jesus' first prediction of the Passion, that he was born to die, that we might live. And now, 30 verses later, he's giving them the second of three predictions of his Passion, that he's going to be handed over, and he's going to die. Now, last week, Peter was the one who argued with Jesus. He said, "I believe that you are the Christ." In that moment, it meant that Peter believed that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the Messiah, the Savior. If he really believed that Jesus was God, he should have believed that Jesus would know exactly what is going to happen to him. And he should have also believed that Jesus, as the Messiah, was sent to fulfill all the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures, including the one announced in the first reading last Sunday, written 8 centuries before the coming of the Christ, when Isaiah said that when the Son of Man comes, people will reject him, they will spit on him, they will whip his back, they will pluck his beard. It was a sign that when God sent his Son, this world steeped in sin wasn't going to accept him. But Peter chose to say, "I know God's will better than you, Jesus. I believe you are God, but you don't know what I know." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And now we see a similar situation playing out again a chapter later. Jesus, for a second time, has predicted his Passion. In doing so, once again, he is fulfilling the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures, namely today's first reading, the Book of Wisdom composed 2 centuries before the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, in which it was said, "Let us beset the just one. He is obnoxious to us. Let us subject him to a most cruel and torturous death. And if God truly is his Father, he will take care of him." Yes, yet another sign, Jesus was born to die. But this time, the apostles aren't even paying attention. By the time they get to their destination, Jesus calls them out, because along the way, they were discussing who was the greatest in their midst, and Jesus' name wasn't even submitted in nomination. Somehow, pride and arrogance had entered into the hearts of the apostles. They knew that Jesus had thousands of disciples, but he had only 12 apostles, and they thought that must mean that they are something pretty special. Jesus just told them he was going to die for them and for their sins, and yet somehow they are greater than him. This makes even less sense when we understand an event that occurred between last Sunday's gospel and the one we just heard proclaimed. Last Sunday was the end of Mark chapter 8, at the beginning of the 9th chapter. Just prior to this conversation, Jesus separated the 12, and he took with him only 3, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on top of a hillside called Tabor. They prayed for a time, and then they all fell asleep. But in the dark of that night, the 3 apostles, James, John, and Peter, were awakened by a blinding, bright light. It wasn't an early sunrise, and it was not an eclipse. What they saw there, what they could see while shielding their eyes, was Jesus floating on top of that hillside, but he wasn't alone. They saw him in dazzling white garments, a light brighter than the sun, and he had Elijah on one side and Moses on the other. Yes, it was the transfiguration. It was showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies by the presence of Elijah, but also fulfillment of the law with the presence of Moses. Those men who had just learned that Jesus was going to die now knew and had seen that he would triumph, he would live again and forever. In the wake of the news of his Passion, they were being given a snapshot of the risen Christ. Keeping all that in mind, then, it makes even less sense that when they're discussing who among them is the greatest, they wouldn't know that it's Jesus. And perhaps one of the reasons why they didn't know is because Jesus always tried to quiet people who made him out to be a king. Yes, he's a king of kings and a prince of peace, but he was born in poverty, lived like a pauper, reminding us that when God sent his son, it wasn't to comfort those who already comforted. It wasn't so that Jesus could associate with the worldly, the wealthy, and the wise, but rather so he could go to the margins, to the outcast, to those living in darkness, and for them become that great light. That is why Jesus, in the wake of this news of his death, has told his apostles, whoever be the first of all must be the least of all and the servant of all. That our Lord always is looking for the lost sheep, the last, the lowest, and the least. Sinners like me, sinners like you, we always have a friend in Jesus. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today and for the next 14 months, we will embark as a diocese on a year of prayer, as proclaimed at the Diocesan Assembly at the Breslin Center at Michigan State University yesterday. Why was that called for? Our Bishop Earl Boyer believes that we all need to return to the art of prayer. Life is so full of busyness and distress and distraction that all too often we forget to keep the appointment with God, the most important appointment on our calendar. For some, it might mean that we pray before meals, or maybe we don't. Maybe we get to Mass, maybe we don't. Maybe we pray the rosary, but we perhaps see, how fast can I get this in? But is there ever really a conversation with God where we are not the one that does most of the talking, but rather getting away from all the noise of this world and coming to the quiet that we might hear the Lord in his tiny whisper inside our heart to strengthen our spirit? And so, as a diocese, 230,000 Catholics spread across 77 parishes and 10 counties, we will all accept this call to a year of prayer and accept that call from Christ, not to contemplate our greatness, but his, to really do as he said last week, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. In that way, just as we hail he who has been transfigured, we in our faith and the faith of the church and the faith of every parish in the church and every person in every parish might be transformed.